All right, good morning, everybody. All right, I'm glad to be here. Almost didn't make it, but to tie into the sermon later on. But for those of you who don't know me, I'm Darius. I'm a pastoral resident and on the elder team here at Antioch. So we are in Psalms 32 today, and there's a good reason why you guys don't have your notes for that. Kids Church. And I should remember that. I got most of the kids in Kids Church. I always talk about people who forget, and I get up here and forget. So those who are in Kids Church, you can be dismissed. Your leaders are in the back. That's from kindergarten to fifth grade. That's just more material for my sermon. Yeah, so we're in Psalms 32. It's been a long week. So I'll give you guys a good picture of the week for me. So on, Wednesday, I had a boot camp training. So I spent all day during that and had about 10 hours before that to prep for that. And so Thursday, I'm finishing up my sermon. And my youngest, the four-year-old, he comes to me and he wants juice. So he pour him a cup of juice. I turn around, next thing you know, he spills the whole cup of juice over the laptop. So I lose my entire sermon, everything. And so I have to start all over. So that was Thursday morning. It was my oldest son's birthday. So later that afternoon, we decided we're gonna go bowling for his birthday, just something simple to do for his birthday. So we head to the park to wait for my wife, and later on you'll see how all of this week ties into the sermon. But we head to the park, and if most of you don't know, my second to youngest, his name is David. I call him Ponytail. And so, but he, I don't know why we named it. He actually has the spirit of King David. He's a bloody boy. He's like at war with everything all the time, but he decides that they was playing tag, and next thing you know, I see him like rushing down the slide, but instead of going through the slide, he goes over the top of the slide and breaks his entire forearm in two different places. So he wakes up, he gets up, and his arm is like a noodle, and it's just hanging there. And so, which I find out the next day after he has some painkillers, he laughs about it and said, "No, I didn't fall, I jumped." Like, okay. And so we're at the hospital. The paramedics come. They take him to the hospital. My wife meets me there. She takes care of him, and I take the other kids home because at this point it's probably like at 7 o'clock, and they haven't eaten any dinner. So I said, I'm going to run to Cup Foods down the street and get the other kids dinner while my mother-in-law watched the other kids at the house. So I'm rolling down Broadway, and all of a sudden there's a car that looked like it stalled. So I said, oh, I'm just going to go around it. It's two lanes. I go around the car, and then I have to slam on my brakes because I am this close from hitting a three-year-old girl that's wandering in the middle of the road with no shoes. So I pull over, have to call the police for the second time today. Somebody told me this morning, like, they probably know you by name. You're like, what do you need now, Darius? Like, and so so I call them. After a few minutes, they come and they pick the child up and they go search for the parents. So I'm like, okay, what else can happen this week? Like, so get to the store. It's pretty calm. I said, so for the rest of the day, everybody stand inside. We're just going to stay inside. We're not going to go anywhere. We're not going to do anything. No one's going anywhere. So we become shut-ins for 2 days. Friday, we stay inside. Saturday, we stay inside. So it's around Saturday around 8 o'clock last night. I go to put the kids to bed. And I walk down the stairs. I'm like, what is that smell? Apparently, David and Josias decided, let's start a fire in the garbage can downstairs. And so they said, oh, but Dad, we poured water on it. Like, what does that mean? But you pour water on it. So, yeah, that was my week. Thank you. It all ties in. I said, It's funny because the sermon that I had previously, like, I mentioned, like, playing with fire and disobedience, and I was like, am I becoming like a prophet? Maybe I should just start writing good sermons. Like, everything is blessed. My children has 5 jobs, and I can retire at 32. That'll be great. But that's not the case. So, yeah. So, Tom Morley this morning told me, like, most pastors say, that's just material for your sermon. Like, so it's good material. So we're coming from Psalms 32 today. And so verse 1 reveals to us that in verse 1, it talks that this psalm is called a maskil or a didactic psalm, which is means it's an instructive psalm. So David in this psalm wants, much like a parent, most like me, who tell your child, don't do these things. Like, learn from past experiences. Which I shouldn't say much. I used to jump off roofs when I was a kid with a blanket, hoping it was a parachute. So he probably got that from me. But I was trying to teach him, learn from my mistakes. And so David is trying to teach us, like, learn from my experience on, like, the consequences of good and bad choices. And so David talks about what it means, talks about 2 different things, the state of someone who is blessed and the state of someone who has sorrow, who's living out their sorrow. And it proposes a question to us, how do we as forgiven people fight off secret sin or fight off sin? And that's whether we be tempted by sin or we actually living in sin as believers. This psalm is written to someone who knows God. So David is writing to this perspective of someone who has some familiar of God and his commandments and his statutes and what he's calling us to do. So we're going to look at 3 different things in here that David reveals to us on how to fight off sin. The first one is he tells us that we can fight it off through confession, community, and I just lost my other one, and it is communion. And so confession, community, and communion, and we're going to get into a little more detail about what those 3 actually look like. So the first thing we want to look at is in this psalm is the state of a believer living in forgiveness. Psalm 32 and 1, a maskil of David, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So the word actually blessed or blessed in this translation actually comes out to happy or full of happiness. Full of happiness is the one whose transgression, and the word transgression means willful disobedience. So it's not that someone transgressed against God and they didn't know what they was doing. It's someone that actually understands and is physically choosing to disobey God. It reminds me of, I got kids, so most of my references is kids shows. So it reminds me of Lion King. Like when Simba's dad told him, don't go into the lands, like the lands of the hyenas. You don't go in over there. And then he decides to do it anyways. And then Mufasa tells him, Simba, you've deliberately disobeyed me. That happens 5 times a year or a day. And he says, most of all, you endangered Nala. And that transgression that we actually commit, that willful transgression, I think people forget that. It don't actually only involves us. It impacts people around us as well. But he said, blessed is the one. So blessed, full of happiness is the person who God said, even though you willfully decided to walk away from me, I forgive you. Whose sin is covered. And the covering of that sin actually translates into as if a sacrifice was given. So in David's day, when you commit a sin against God, you typically had to make sacrifices. And so God, even then, even before the gospel was initiated, before Jesus' sacrifice, David said that God forgives. He is ready to forgive, and he forgives you as though you have given him a physical sacrifice. You have given up something to earn that forgiveness from him. So full of happiness, this believer. The second thing we look at is, well, actually, I want to talk about, in verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. The key to the blessedness in this verse is that there is no deceit. The person is full of happiness because they laid themselves bare before God. They did not try to hide anything when they came to God for forgiveness. The actual word there for whose spirit, it is actually translated the same word that God uses for in the beginning when his spirit hovered and created life. So blessed is the person whose very core, he may have committed sin, but his very core wants something different. He wants forgiveness. He wants a change. So it's not only that we commit, but that it's not in the person that committed sin, but the fact that he wants the change. He wants something different. He's not secretly hiding something from God. It makes me think of how many people here have children? Raise your hand. Or even babysitted a child before. I like it at some times when you tell kids to like, it's time for you to go somewhere or time for you to do something different or it's time to go to bed. And you say, hey, it's time to clean up your toys. Let's put it all away. So they clean it up and you come back and say, hey, is everything put away? And they have their hand behind their back. And it's like, yeah, I put it away. And you can clearly see they're hiding something. Like, and just their demeanor gives it away. Like, but I can see what you're hiding. And in Luke, it says that, like, Luke reminds us in Luke 1, Luke 12 and 3, it says, like, everything that we whisper, everything that we talk about in the dark will be revealed in the light. So just because you think that you're hiding something, a child's brain thinks that, oh, it's behind my back. My parent can't see. And sometimes we tend to be children when we're in sin. And we think that, oh, I'm doing this in the dark and God can't see. But this, David tells us that this person is blessed because not only did he commit the sin, but he know that he can't hide it. And his very core wants something different. The next thing that David has looked at in verse 32 and in Psalms 32, verses 3 through 4, the state of his experience of living in sin. So he changed paces from giving us an idea of what a person is like who is living in forgiveness to his own personal experience of living in sin. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Verse 4, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, Selah. Secret sin and holding on to secrets eat away at you. We think we're getting away with it, but it actually eats away at the core of us. David says that his sin, he groaned, he thought about it all day and night. It ate away at him. It zapped his strength. He said he lived in that sin, and he was playing with fire, which we already know my kids was playing fire on Saturday. But having secret sin and living in sin is like playing with fire, believing that you're not going to get burned. Eventually, you will get burned. You play with it long enough. But it's not only that we play with our sin and we hold on to our sin. David says, like, at the same time, we tend to judge others and say, oh, my sin is not so bad. I got fired, but he's juggling knives. But David said, that sin eats away at me. And the key to this verse is why did that sin bother him so much? It's because he knew right from wrong. David felt guilt because he knew what the Lord's will was. And when we know the Lord's will, it makes us accountable to it. We see that in Luke 12 and 47. It reminds us of that. And so it's the problem is that as believers that we're not going to struggle with things or we're not going to have any sin. James tells us that if we say that, then we deceive ourselves. We can't say that we don't have sin. The issue is are we owning up to that sin? David said, because I didn't own up to my sin, it wasted away. It ate me away. It zapped my strength. Now, David is going to make a completely different shift from giving us examples of these two states of a believer living, living in forgiveness and how that changes you. And then from his own experience of living in sin. So now he's going to make a shift in verses 5 through 11. And David is actually going to give us answers to how do we break this bond? How do we break the bond of living in the sin? How do we become accountable? The first way that David shows us how to break this through this sin is through confession. And he says that in Psalms 32 and 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, Lord. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Confession changes us. It gives us a chance to be free from guilt. David said, when I openly and readily confess, God was standing right there ready to forgive. He don't hold out forgiveness. But the key is David had no excuse, laying himself bare before God and desiring to be free. Romans 10 and 10 tells us that confession, it has to come from within. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confession and is saved. So the open confession frees us and allows God to come within our heart. He's not a burglar. He's not going to come through your door unless you invite him in. And David said, with that confession, it freed me from the guilt and the shame that I was holding. It actually let me receive the forgiveness of God. The next way that David tells us that we can break free of sin is through community. And not just being with community, but he talks about being accountable to community. In verse 6, David says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of a great waters, they shall not reach you. So David is pleading that seek help from brothers and sisters that you know are godly. If you're involved in a church, go to the elders and ask them for prayer. Because it's a call of God to the community to be there for each other. We see that in Galatians 6, how Paul tells us that we need to bear one of each other's burdens. In James tells us, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So having community around you is key that you can be accountable to. David is urging, don't wait until someone else exposes your sin because then it's too late. We got to seek help while it can be found. As we tend to believe, sometimes as a believer, we tend to take our forgiveness for granted. We believe that, like, every time I do something, I'm not going to be punished. It's kind of like we come to God with a fast food expectation or mindset. We commit our sins and we live in them. And then we pull up to the drive-thru of church. And we expect God to pick up the intercom and say, welcome to Christian Doctrines. What can I give you? And we tell God, I'll take a side of blessedness. With no righteous actions. Hold the righteous actions. We ask God to bless us. And we say, let me get forgiveness, please. Let me get a number 3, forgiveness. And you can hold the spiritual accountability. We expect God to just shove these things out. When he's saying, like, your sin has consequences. Your secret sin has consequences upon your soul, upon your life. What happens when we get to that order and we order the forgiveness and he says, oh, we're out of that, but you can get condemnation? But to live in forgiveness means to desire change. Not that we're not going to struggle, but David tells us how to make it through that struggle, how to make it through that fight in the next couple of verses. He talks about the next way to fight off the sin is communion with the Lord. In verse 7, David says, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance, Selah. He talks about how God is a refuge. When we live and commit sin, God is ready to forgive. And even though there's going to be consequences, David says, you still protect me in spite of what I have done. In spite of me willfully turning away from you, willfully disobeying you, you still protect me. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eyes open. Verse 9, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curved with the bit and bridled and will not stay near you. God desires to teach us through other means. He don't want us to learn from breaking our arms. Don't jump from high places. He don't want us to learn, don't play with fire by almost setting your house on fire. He wants us to learn from the examples of others and do better. He says in here, David said, I'm trying to instruct you on a better way to go. Don't be like a horse who need to get the bridle in his mouth and have to be led which way to go. He's excellent. Stay near to God. God does not want harsh means to teach us lessons. But sometimes with those harsh means, he has to use them for hard heads and hard hearts. When our hearts and our heads are so hard, sometimes putting that muzzle on is the only way to guide us and lead us astray, from leading us astray. He goes on to talk about communion with the Lord in various ways. He talks about three specific ways that helps us commune with the Lord in the next few verses, in verses 10 and 11. The first thing he brings out is, he talks about in verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but your steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. He talks about how trusting in the Lord and through praising the Lord, God gives us protection through that praise. When we're going through hardships and we're going through struggles and battling off this sin, and we decide to willingly trust in God, he protects us from that danger of our sin. He protects us from the consequences of those sins. But we got to willingly choose to praise him in spite of what we're going through. And he talks about here, many are the sorrows of those who commit sin, because they're holding to those sin. When we hold to those sin, it is self-destruction. And it's voluntary self-destruction. We're willingly choosing to destroy ourselves, to destroy the ones around us by hiding and holding on to sin. The second thing he talks about is through praising God for his love and comfort. He said, even though I'm struggling with this, but I have given it to you, and your love has surrounded me. And we know that the love that surrounds us is the work of Christ on the cross. That love, in spite of us willingly choosing to walk away from God. Romans tells us how how he is clearly known. He has made himself known to all, but we willingly choose to walk away from him. And in his steadfast love, he sacrificed himself. And that should give us comfort that God will sacrifice himself whenever when we are in need, that his love will surround us. There is peace and safety and security in God's mercies. Even though my week was crazy, crazy, I feel like I should have been committed, but there was peace and comfort in God, in me shouting to God in victory, like, this too shall pass, this too shall pass. I'm giving this struggle over to God. Whatever I'm struggling with, I'm giving it over to God. And there's peace and comfort in that. That love that surrounds us in these sorrows is actually the same word. That word for sorrows is the same word for sorrows that is in Isaiah 53 and 4 when it talks about how it talks about the coming of Christ and how he bared our burdens and our sorrows. So Christ wants you to invite him in to carry the burden. But like a child, we think that the world is going to end if I give this up. I can't give this sin up. Lord, would you just please remove my eyes? We stand at a computer screen and look at things we shouldn't be looking at and just ask God, can you help me? Can you heal me from this? When he's saying, close the screen. Pick up your Bible and read. There's peace and comfort and security in me. Stop trying to carry the sorrow and the burdens of your sins. I died for those, so you can give those to me. There's peace and security in me. The third thing that he talks about in how to battle this out through praising God. He talks about praising God through all of life's circumstances. And in verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Through praising God for his work in our hearts. He talks about how being upright and willingly choosing Christ, choosing to turn away from that sin, choosing to use the community around you and confess to them and let them come around you and uplift you. Willingly choosing that changes your heart. It leads to inward rejoicing and outward shouts of joy. As I choose God, I gain victory in that. I gain strength in that. So how does David's sermon relate to us today? What does it mean for us today? What is learning from David's living in sin and seeing the consequences of that? What does that mean for us? Christ wants you to invite him into your heart, into your life. He wants you to trust him, trust that he can bear it with you, that you're not alone, that you have community surrounding you. And through his word, you can gain strength. If you're a follower of Jesus today and you know his word, he's inviting you to give it over. Give that struggle, give that sin to him before it's too late. God is ready and to forgive us. He stands at the door, David said, ready to forgive. But when we hold on to that, eventually that sin will be exposed, either through our own actions, because we're going to give it away, or through someone else finding it out. I like when Moose mentioned last week about how sometimes when we're fighting God and holding on to that sin, that sometimes he will willingly say, here, take it all. Like, handle all the sin you can get and see how your life turns out, and then it explodes. God is more ready to forgive than the world. The world would judge you harshly, but God says, give it to me. Same goes for if you're not a believer today. Christ wants you to invite him in his heart. He wants you to take the next step. He wants you to trust in him to give whatever you're struggling, whatever you hold it on to. There's a family here around you. There's someone in here that can relate to your story. Someone that can encourage you and say, I've been there, but God delivers. I have been there, but God sustains. God saves. But it takes for you to take the next step. Forgiveness is standing at the door. But will we open it? Willfully conforming to God's teaching causes a shift of the mind and heart. It helps us no longer to be drawn to the things of the world. Not that I'm not going to be tempted by them. Not that they're not going to be there. But if they do show up, I have God's word in my mind. I got God's word in my heart telling me to turn away. Telling me to, instead of picking up a bottle to drown my sorrows in, call a friend. Instead of choosing to walk out the door and commit sin, I walk into my secret place and confess that to God. I cry out to God. Change my heart. Take this away from me. So it proposes the question for us today. What will we choose? Will we choose to learn from David and choose blessedness, choose to be happy in the Lord? Through confession, community, and communion with God. Will we choose these things or will we choose the sorrows of our sins? We all have been there and struggled with something. And we know that it does not fulfill. The things that the world gives does not fulfill. If they did, we wouldn't have to go back to them again. If alcohol fulfilled me, I wouldn't have to pick up the bottle again. I can take one sip and be fulfilled. If sexual immorality fulfilled me, filled my desires, I wouldn't need to commit it again. Only Christ fulfills. He's the only thing that can sustain you. And he's asking you, what will you choose? We all have options. We all have the choice to choose something. Would you choose blessedness that gives life to every part of your life? Or will you choose the sorrows of sin, which will only destroy you? We're going to have people in the back with lanyards back there by the cross, ready to pray with anybody that are struggling with anything, or if you want to give your life to Christ today. My prayer is that you guys would choose life. Confess to the Lord. Gain community and accountability. And then commune with God. Shout with joy for what he has done for you. We're going to transition into a time of communion for the next three songs. There will be communion for you to take up, take with your family or individual, pray together as a community. If you're not a believer, this would be a perfect time to give your life to Christ. We ask that that you don't have to be a part of the Antioch family, but that you be part of the community family of Christ, the universal family of Christ to take communion. If you are parents, during this time, you can pick up, go check out your children. I'm going to pray for us and invite the worship team to come back up. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for the forgiveness that you have given us. Your forgiveness that gives us life, Lord Jesus. Your forgiveness that frees us from guilt and shame of our past, Lord, that we hold on to. I ask that you touch our hearts, Lord.
that we don't leave from this place with any guilt, holding on to any sin, Lord, that when we confess it, Lord, we gain accountability through community, and then we shout the victory, Lord, for what you have done. Lord, because you have died on a cross to free us from all sins and all guilt. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your comfort in the midst of struggles. We thank you for the strength that your word and that your family gives us to choose blessedness, Lord, and flee from sorrow. Let us not learn hard lessons, Lord. We thank you for your word and all that you're going to do and that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.